All right. For this series, I want to acknowledge a resource I've been leaning heavily on. It's called The Letter to the Ephesians by Constantine Campbell. So I am borrowing from that resource. Another resource that I constantly, I think use is the wrong word, but am enlightened by is my wife, Jenny, who just prayed for me. So I want to give a special acknowledgement to Jenny as she really helps me with theology and doctrine and all that. So having said that, another person I want to acknowledge is a guy named Pastor Steve. That's what I called him. When I was about 3 or 4, and my parents would have to correct my dates here, but one of my earliest memories was when Pastor Steve came to our church in Danville, Illinois. I didn't have a whole lot of other kids. I don't remember anybody my age, and my sister and cousin were a couple years younger than me. But Pastor Steve had twin daughters. And again, one of my earliest memories was him coming to the church, and he would stay longer than I would. He stayed in that congregation for over 25 years, and he was a shepherd. He cared about us. And I'm deeply indebted to Pastor Steve. I really have a great appreciation for him, and I'm planning to go on a sabbatical here starting in May. And one of the things I'm hoping to do is maybe reconnect with Pastor Steve. But as I was thinking about this passage, he came to mind because of the car that he drove. And on the car, he would use these license plates where he would have the word doxa and then a number. Now, what does that mean? What is doxa, right? It's a Greek word. And like, leave it to a pastor, right? A pastor puts a Greek word on a license plate. What a nerd, right? But because Pastor Steve put the word doxa on his license plate, we knew what that word meant. It's a Greek word that means glory. And today, what Jenny just read was the doxology that Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians. And so as you hear doxology, you hear that doxa, glory. So this is about the glory of God today. And we're not going to go in detail to all the verses, but let's start with 1:3. So this was the first part of it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where are the heavenly realms? Right? A trick question. And I'm not going to get too in detail on this. I was thinking, and I was trying to write about the heavenly realm. Some people, my commentator calls it the heavenly dimensions. As heaven, sometimes people in the West, we think of heaven as a place somewhere up there where the good are, like God and the angels and maybe good people or forgiven people go after they die, but it's someplace else, another geographic location. But in Paul's understanding, in the New Testament writers, Old Testament, it wasn't so much about geography. It was more, there's a dimension. And again, I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail. And one reason is because Kurt Farrell is here. Go look at him. He's in the back. He's standing up there in a booth. Thank you, Kurt. Kurt and his wife Cheryl came here to help us with our sound. They're also the parents of Katie and Emily. So Pastor Emily, let's give him a hand for that. But Kurt actually knows a whole lot more than I do about the heavenly realms. So if you want to talk to it or go further down this rabbit trail about the dimensions of heaven or what this might look like a little bit more, he's the guy to talk to, not me. Because I would just give you a pretty ignorant opinion if I were to go too deep into this, and I don't want to do that. But one thing that really stands out there, heavenly realms, is that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. That somehow in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual dimension, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now again, I'm not going to define that, but let's just think and just think about that for just a moment here. We're blessed in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly dimension, with every spiritual blessing. Now, this made me remember a story from my Old Testament professor. Now, my Old Testament professor had been a missionary in Japan, and he told us that when he and his wife went over there and they got started, they were doing this mission outreach to the people of Japan, and they could not get along. They kept fighting. He said everything, there's just something off. No matter what they tried, they were at odds with each other. They were grumpy with each other, in bad moods, irritable. And they talked, and they just couldn't get on the same page. And there was just something wrong. And he said, and they tried, they kept trying things that weren't working until they tried one thing that seemed to help. Now, I'm going to wait till a little bit later to tell you that one thing that they tried to help to try to keep you from being too bored, okay? So remember that. There's a little thing that they tried, an experiment that seemed to work with that where they were fighting with each other. There's no guarantee it'll help you in your marriage or in your troubled relationships, okay? But it helped with them. So we'll get to that later, but we're going to skip down here to 5, verse 5. We're not going to go too exhaustive into these verses because this is a sermon. It's not a lecture or just a seminary class. So we're kind of we can't draw all the meaning here in this time, but we're going to hit a few of the things. And you can talk to Kurt again if you want to get deeper with this. So he, Jesus, predestined us for adoption to sonship or God through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Adoption as sons. This is a powerful thing. And it's here it is gender specific. It is sons and not daughters. And the reason for that is not because the women are excluded. It's because this is referring to, he's written in the Roman world and it's a Roman system. So in Rome, a legal adoption for a son, that meant that he had an inheritance. He was an heir. He was regarded. And Rome had a real powerful context because Julius Caesar, that famous guy who got stabbed in the back, A2 Brute, remember that story? And then civil war started. And then the guy that emerged victorious was a guy named Gaius Octavian Thurinus. And his name became Caesar Augustus, because he was adopted. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. So the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, was adopted. And that's how he became royal, was through his adoption. So in Rome, in the Roman world, adoption was the same thing. This was a son. Now, I had the pleasure of going to an adoption legalization a few weeks ago. My sister and brother-in-law in Muncie adopted a son, and they're getting ready to do it again here in a couple weeks. But part of that, when I was there for that event, they had these T-shirts they were wearing. And at the top it said biological, and it was crossed up. And adopted was crossed out. And foster was crossed out. And then on, like, my sister's shirt, it just said mom. And on her new son's, it just said son. And that's all it is. And I thought that that was so powerful. This idea that we're chosen, we've been chosen. So if you are not adopted, if you are a biological child, sorry, your parents were stuck with you. It's not to rag on you. But man, there is really something special about this God saying that I chose you, I adopted you, you're mine. You are a brother of Christ. You are a sister of Christ. You are an heir. There's this idea that is so strong. We mentioned last week in the opening of the letter to the Ephesians that a big theme running all throughout Ephesians is union with Christ. Christmas, we celebrate Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And there's this idea that's all throughout Ephesians that we are with Christ, that we are in some sort of spiritual spiritual union. We're connected in another realm, and we may not understand it fully, but there's this power that we have when we are connected with Christ. He's the vine, and we're the branches. We can remain in him, and God, we can have this connection. All right, so let's move on. Verse 10. So this is to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, part of the heavenly realm that it talks about, that there's a hierarchy too, and that there are Satan and the demons and whatnot are part of the heavenly realm, but there's a hierarchy and Christ is at the top of it. And he's bringing out somehow in this world with the two realms and two dimensions, however it's happening, that Christ is bringing unity to all things in some divine mystery. And it's not just people and God, but it's all things. Paul would say in the letter to the Romans, all creation, the whole creation waits. It's groaning. So it's all creatures of our God and King. It's the whole creation, and God is doing something more than we can imagine, something bigger and greater in realms that we cannot see. So again, think of the cosmic scope of this. Paul is talking about the eternal God, the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, and how through all things, he's looking to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. I mean, that is a bigger thought than any of us can comprehend, right? I mean, that's way outside of my pay grade. And we're all the same, right? We're all priests. We belong to Christ. But this incredible thing that God's doing that we can't fully know yet. All right, so moving on to verse 11. In him we were also chosen. There it is again. We're chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If we believe in Christ, listen to the power of these words, that we belong. There's just something in the human heart where we long to belong. A lot of times maybe we feel lonely or we feel isolated. We feel like we don't fit in. We feel like we're not good enough in some way. But Paul is saying that in Christ, we have this belonging. We've been chosen. If we can just see it and believe it with our hearts, that we belong. That when the Lord looks at us, he sees us not as some vile sinner that he's repelled by, but he looks at us as not an outsider, but as someone he wants to love. Like there is so much hope in these words for the human heart and our human condition that we wrestle with. Right now, there's a real popular movie, it's a musical, started on Broadway called Wicked. I guess it was a story first. But this story is resonating with a lot of people. There's a character, Elphaba, who was the Wicked Witch. But in this movie, it's Elphaba being born with green skin and being an outsider and having to deal with that. And again, I think part of the reason why this movie/musical is really capturing people, not just because it's well done, but also because of this theme, this feeling like maybe I don't fit in. Maybe I got green skin. Maybe there's something wrong with me where I'm a little bit flawed that keeps me on the outside looking in. And we can relate to the struggles of an Elphaba. All right, but we are chosen. We belong. So let's move on to verse 13. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's that adoption. We're heirs. We have an inheritance. Until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. There is power in what we believe. There's power in the messages that we believe, where we see ourselves in the story. Do we see ourselves as the outsider, just always on the outside looking in? Or do we see ourselves that we've been adopted, we've been brought in, we're heirs of something really great, we're connected with God who's bringing all things together? What is it that we believe? There's power in that. Now, promised is a really big word too, the promised Holy Spirit. When you hear the word promised and you think of the Bible, what comes to mind? The promised, fill in the blank, Messiah. Let's go back earlier than that. Let's go Old Testament. Land. The promised land. Because that's even in our popular vernacular. The promised land. And the promised land was an area. It was geographic, right? Kind of. But Moses talked about that, and he called it the land of milk and honey. And so after the people of Israel were set free from their slavery in Egypt, they were heading towards the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And thinking about this, there's an image of Moses before he dies, because Moses never gets to enter the promised land geographically. But instead, the Lord takes him up on a mountain, and he gets to view the promised land from the mountain. And there's nothing that I know in the scriptures that said Moses ever complained about not being able to go into the promised land. Because think about these experiences. Now, I've actually been to Palestine, the promised land, Israel. I've been there. And if I got the choice between actually being in the land or being on a mountain with God, I know which one I would choose. What about you? Like being on a mountain with God, I think that's why Moses wasn't upset, because the promised land is really who you're with. It's that presence of God that was not the geographic, not the trees and the grass. That can be all nice. But Moses was with God. Think about what an inheritance is. And as I've been thinking about this and thinking about adoption, inheritance, and glory and all those things, there's a song that I love written by John Foreman. And the context is him and his wife. It's called Inheritance. But he says, I want to be rich in memories, not money. I think that it's a spiritual application. I want to be rich in memories, not money. Your love is an inheritance, honey. Now, isn't that presence with God or presence with loved ones? Rich in experiences. Now, isn't that an incredible, credible inheritance? My son kind of likes to make a joke seeing a show, and sometimes they say it's like a treasure hunt and they don't get the treasure, but they say kind of in a cheesy way, the real treasure is the friends we make along the way. It's kind of like their pep talk for not getting the treasure. And it's cheesy, but there's a lot of truth in it, right? The real, our real inheritance is the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. The real land of milk and honey is being with you, honey, right? Try that one on your wife tonight. See if that works. It probably won't. Girlfriend or whatever. All right, so thinking about these, though, like presence with, it fits so much. And geographic versus relational and connection, something spiritually incredible that God's doing. So we're going to skip now to the very final line of the doxology. And it's 14. To the praise of his doxa. To the praise of his glory. Praise and glory go hand in hand. So let's look at a few of the ways that they do throughout. So starting verse 3 there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then it closes again with to the praise of his glory. Over and over, we see this idea of praising. And this may even seem like skip over territory. Let's get to the good stuff of Ephesians. Let's get past this and let's get to the real meat. A guy named Rich Mullins, who's one of my favorite songwriters, he used to say, sing your praise to the Lord. It's one of the easiest commands in the Bible. And he said, so you might as well do it. Because if you can do this very easy command, singing praise to the Lord, bringing glory to God, then it might even help you with some of the more complicated theological knots. Do the harder thing, like loving your neighbor. So you might as well do the easy thing, right? Sing your praise to the Lord, but it can help. There's something about it that can help. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It seems like the failure to praise or failure to give thanks is no big deal because we got to focus on other things. But I don't think that's quite true. I was at a concert in November, and the main part of the music was about worshiping God. And I was in a place just spiritually, emotionally, where I was discouraged. And it was pretty hard for me to worship. I remember doing my best, like it didn't feel great, but doing my best and kind of doing it. And the longer that I was there, the more my spirit began to thaw out a little bit. And then I think that we should be able to praise whatever songs glorify God, but then they played a song that really helps me worship the Lord, and it's called Is He Worthy? And as the group of people gathered in Indianapolis, thousands of people gathered to sing this song, there was just something about worshiping the Lord who is worthy that helped thaw my heart and helped make things more right. Again, it may seem too simple to give praise to the God of glory, but it can really help. Paul thought that a failure to do this could have disastrous consequences. Listen to what he says in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So what wickedness truly is here, what Paul's saying, is suppressing the truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And here's the description. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it all started with a failure to give praise to who praise was due and to give thanks for what thanks was due. That was what led to true wickedness and suppressing the truth, failure to acknowledge God as the source, to give glory and thanks. Pastor named Mark Batterson said that worship, giving glory to God, is about maybe forgetting what's wrong with us and remembering what's right with God. And I think that can be so good, because this is about glorifying God, remembering what's right about God. Because when we really get caught up in that and the bigness of God and how great God is, it can really bring healing to the things that ail us in this world. So let's go back to my Old Testament professor in Japan, shall we? Him and his wife couldn't get along. Things were off. They were moody. They couldn't, like, things were just wrong. They tried counseling. They tried different things. Finally, they tried something different. They just decided to go around their house and go into their yard and sing praise songs. They just sung worship songs to the Lord. And he said, lo and behold, the problem stopped. And there was something that was just made right. Now, he believed there was something going on in the heavenly realms where the praises, the Lord was just honoring that and bringing them into the right place with whatever was happening in Japan and the different spiritual dimensions there. So whatever the case, however they were helped, he really believed, and he encouraged us to never, never forget to praise the Lord, to sing our praise to the Lord, to give God glory, because that can be so healing when we saturate ourselves in the praise of God and have grateful hearts. So we have a real simple application today. Give thanks to God. Praise God. Maybe when things are just like you feel everything spiraling out, if you get a chance, maybe sing a few songs, bringing glory to God, or just take a moment to give thanks to God and just see what happens. If you're not a Christian, I think you can try it too. And by the way, we want to say, if you're not a Christian here, we're so grateful to have you here, and we hope you're blessed by what happens. But feel free to try that too. Give God thanks. Give God glory and see if it helps, or see if you sense God doing anything in there. So that is the invitation. The invitation, if you want to follow Jesus, the invitation is there. It's a universal call to follow Jesus. So if you want to follow Jesus, you can. You can give God glory and thanks. And as we close out here, before we go into the prayer from Ephesians, I was thinking, it's college football season, eh? Allen's Ohio State Buckeyes are playing somebody here like Notre Dame. We have some Notre Dame fans here. Okay, the Notre Dame Fighting Irish for the national championship. So it is college football season. And when I think about college football championships and people who tried to glorify God, I think of Tim Tebow, right? So what did Tim Tebow do? He would take a knee and he would kind of point up to God to give thanks to God, to remember the glory is not about a player, even a Heisman-winning trophy player like Tim Tebow, but it's about something greater. It's about giving glory to God. So receive this prayer from Ephesians. This is straight out of Ephesians 3:16, and I hope you receive this prayer and believe it. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.